like dinner. Dinner has become an all-out, blown-out war in my house. Because sometimes they don't want to eat, or sometimes they only want to eat certain things. This is lunch one day where we finally got them to eat. They're eating fish sticks. Oh, from Trent guys. So we're eating fish sticks. And they apparently that's a winner. There's about five dishes that my son eats. And if you don't give him one of those five, then he's not eating it. Taking a bath. Sometimes they want to take a bath, or sometimes they want to take a bath for 20 years. They don't get out of the tub, or they won't get in the tub. And it's a constant fight. Another big one for us is bedtime. Bedtime is like, I don't know, it's like World War III in my house, because there's so much complication around this event in this house. We can't get him to bed. Like, if it was up to my son, he would run around, then crash, fall asleep, then wake up and run around some more, if he had it his way. He doesn't understand that his body needs rest. And even more than that, when we finally do get him to sleep, he likes to sleep next to somebody. Like, not next to someone, but like, he likes his body touching someone else's body. So when we had our second kid, my one-year-old daughter, we brought her home from the hospital. We thought it would be kind of cruel to make him sleep in his own room. So we let him sleep in our bed. And that was probably the biggest parenting mistake we've ever made. Not the biggest, but it was a huge one, because we made other bigger ones than this. And so what we did is we let him sleep in our bed, and you can see how he sprawled out like that, right? And he rolls until he finds someone to lean up against. And then when he finds you, he starts kicking you. And so what would happen is that my wife and I would be in the bed with my son, and he would push us over to the edge of the bed, and we would wake up with all kinds of stiff neck and sore back, and it was brutal. And in this fight, this is how the thing ended, is we ended up moving into his bedroom. We lost, we gave up, and we decided to sleep on Lightning McQueen and Luigi and Flo. See, you got kids if you know who those people are. And so we're sleeping on the ground in this bed. I mean, it's not like a tiny bed, so it's all right. But you know, he still has our bed, and we lost the fight. Here's the point to all of this, is that we've all experienced fights at some point. Sometimes we fought with other people. Sometimes we fight with ourselves. But this series, this next 4 weeks, including this week, is going to look at the stuff that we fight against ourselves, the stuff that we fight against that hold us down and keep us from living our lives, things that hold us hostage, things that hold us in bondage. And we're going to look at four things. Tonight, we're going to talk about bitterness. Next week, we're going to talk about worry. Then the third week, we're going to talk about addictions. And then in the last week, we're going to talk about anger. So bitterness. See, we've all experienced at some time or another offense or hurt. See, sometimes we're offended by just people and how they act. You know, like, you might be offended right now by me. You'll be like, oh, who's this guy? He's talking too fast. How come I don't have notes? There's no water, or there is water. There's no coffee. How come we're in the cafeteria? And you're offended by me and this church. I would pray that you submit that to the gospel even at this point. But sometimes we're offended by people far away. Some of us, though, were offended or are bitter for good cause. Some of us have gone through some really tough situations. Whether we have been or know someone who was raped, maybe betrayed, gossiped about, overlooked. Maybe it came in by someone close to you, like a parent or a brother or sister. And there's some serious hurt that happened there. And as we look at Scripture will encourage us to forgive. And as much as I want to encourage you to forgive, I don't want to minimize the hurt that you might be walking through even at this moment. Because it's justifiable, that hurt. It's not justifiable to be mad forever, and we're going to see what Scripture has to say about that in a minute. But it is justifiable to feel hurt and to feel bad about it. And it's okay to feel that. But Scripture will show us how to walk through it. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Pastors and doctors would both say that bitterness is not a good thing. Doctors would say that bitterness makes us stressed out, causes us to lose weight or gain weight. The difference, though, between doctors and pastors is this, is that doctors would tell you that you need to get over it yourself. Psychologists would tell you you need to will yourself past this. But pastors would say this, Christian pastors would say this, is that only through Jesus can you find freedom. It's only through Jesus can you find forgiveness. And it's not by your own effort, but it's by the effort that Jesus has done to conquer sin that you can overcome this, that you can forgive. It's only through Jesus that you can forgive. And tonight we're going to talk about the only solution to bitterness that both doctors and pastors will both agree on, which is forgiveness. The Bible talks about forgiveness a lot. And we're going to look specifically tonight at a parable. Now, a parable is just a short story. It's a short story. Jesus used parables throughout the New Testament and throughout his ministry. And what Jesus used parables for was to explain further doctrines that he's already taught on. A parable will never introduce a doctrine or teach a doctrine, but it will always illustrate a doctrine. So sometimes people mishandle or misuse parables by using the parable itself to explain a new idea or thought. But we have to remember is that when you understand parables or these short stories that Jesus used, they always are used to illustrate doctrine, never to teach it. All right, so let's dig into our story. If you have a Bible tonight or if you have your phone, you can get the Bible on your phone. We're looking at Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Actually, we'll start in 21, and I'm going to read it here. While you guys turn there, I'll read. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Okay, let's break down what's happening here. See, we have to understand, in order to properly understand and interpret parables in the Bible, we have to first identify who the characters are. Okay, so the characters in this parable or this story is the master. So the master is Jesus, okay? The servant who was in debt 10,000 talents is you and me, is all of us people. We're the servant that's in debt. Jesus is the master that gave this gift of forgiving all of the debt. Jesus is the master who forgave all of our debt. The master forgave the servant of an incredible debt. The debt was a debt that was impossible to pay. Just to help us understand, 10,000 talents would be equivalent to $6 billion in today's money. Okay, $6 billion. Some of us in this room have debt. I don't think anyone in this room has $6 billion worth of debt. See, and I don't think Jesus used that figure because he knew that was, or he wasn't good at math, or he couldn't count very well. I think he used an outrageous number because he wanted to illustrate an outrageous debt. You see, our sin is a debt that is outrageous. Sin, though, can only be paid with a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice, which was Jesus. If we worked all day, every day, we would never do enough good to pay for our sin. I don't care how many times you come to church, how well you provide for your family, what kind of mom or dad you are, what kind of student you are, how kind you are to other people. None of those things, although those are all really good things, would never pay for your debt. Some people would say, though, all right, Dane, this doesn't make sense, because I always thought that if I did my best and tried my best and was a good person, that's good enough. And in fact, if this God that you're talking about isn't willing to accept me at my best, well, you know what? I don't know if I even want to be a part of that kind of God or that kind of religion. And to that, I would say, you know what? Christianity is unfair. You know, and you're saying Christianity is unfair, and I would agree with you that Christianity is unfair. You see, it was unfair for Jesus to pay our debt when he didn't have to or deserve to. Jesus was God. He never sinned. He's the only one who walked the face of this earth not owing any debt, because he never walked in sin. And it was unfair that we have to do nothing to pay for our sins. It's nothing, anything we do that will pay for our sins. It's only what Jesus does will pay for our sins. It's also unfair that Jesus does it all and we don't have to do any of it. See, Christianity is not about how good we are. It's not about just being good. And I know a lot of us might have come here tonight and are coming to church because, you know, I want to be a better person. And I think that's a good, noble cause. But what I want to tell you and be very clear about is that as good as you are, that will not save you. That will not get you into heaven. Christianity is about how perfect God is, not how good we are. Jesus unfairly forgives and pays for our debt through his sacrifice. See, Jesus is a master in this story who forgives a $6 billion debt. Let's move on with the story. Verse 28, if you're reading with me. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Okay, let's see what's happening here. So this guy who was just forgiven a debt of $6 billion, he goes out, he walks out of that guy's house, the master's house, and he goes and sees his friend on the street, or this guy on the street, and he says, oh, you owe me 1,200 denarii. 100 denarii would be about 20 weeks common labor or $12,000 in today's term. Okay, so you got $6 billion or $12,000. So this guy went out and he said, hey, you owe me 12 grand. So you know what? I'm going to choke you and I'm going to throw you in jail because you owe me $12,000. Okay, this is the story, okay? The forgiven servant, what happens is that he doesn't forgive and he puts the guy in jail. He has no idea what just happened. He just was forgiven $6 billion worth of debt. He has no idea what he was forgiven of. The forgiven servant does not follow the example of the master. The forgiven servant holds a grudge. The forgiven servant could not see that he was just forgiven a debt that was many more times than what he was owed. The forgiven servant did not forgive another by forgiving another. So if you hear this story, $6 billion, $12,000, right? $6 billion, $12,000. Ridiculous, right? This guy who doesn't forgive and started to choke that guy out on the street and throw him in jail, that's ridiculous. It's disgusting, right? It's disturbing. But here's the truth. Isn't that how all of us are at some point? Everyone in this room, myself included, is that Jesus forgave all of us of our sin. If you're in this room and you've repented of your sin and you believe in Jesus, then he's forgiven you of your sin. And if he's forgiven you of your sin, for us to respond and not forgive someone else, it's crazy. When we truly understand the gift that Jesus gives us, when we truly understand the debt that Jesus paid for us, the sin that I talked about earlier, we will respond by forgiving other people because we understand what was given to us and we won't take it for granted. And if there's no response, then this might be an indication of a lack of understanding of the gospel, a lack of understanding of who Jesus is and what he did for us. So the question now that is before us is, how do we treat our fellow servants? Are we following the model of Jesus and the master in forgiving others? Or are we like that servant who was forgiven a $6 billion and runs outside and chokes someone out for 12 grand? Which one are we like? When we drive, when people are driving too fast or too slow, how do we respond to them? How do we respond? At work, people who make poor decisions at work, how do we treat them? Do we yell at them? Do we shout at them? Do we call them stupid or dumb? Do we talk about them behind their back? Or do we extend grace because our Father has extended us grace? When we're at school and students might gossip about us or a teacher might treat us poorly, how do we respond in those situations? Do we respond forgivingly or do we respond unforgivingly? Family members who may irritate us or say hurtful things to us, how do we respond? Do we forgive or do we hold a grudge? Fellow church members, you know, in this church for the next lifetime, we pray that we're going to spend a lot of time together. And it will happen at some time or another. In fact, it already has, that there's going to be conflict amongst us in this church. And how do we respond? Do we forgive each other? Or do we just run away to another church or talk about them behind their back? How do we respond? You know, I've been a Christian for about 13 years now. And I've been in ministry most of the time. I got in ministry maybe 6 months or a year after I became a Christian. And being in ministry, I've been exposed to pastors, a lot of pastors. I've worked with pastors. This is the fourth church that I'm working in. I worked in three churches here on Oahu and then one church in the Philippines. And working with all these churches, I've had the opportunity to work with a lot of people. And working with all these pastors especially, I've realized that pastors aren't perfect. I don't know if you didn't know that, but pastors aren't perfect. And I don't know if you knew this, but pastors are people. And so they make mistakes also. And over the years, there has been times when I disagreed with one pastor or another. And sometimes those disagreements led to me no longer working for that pastor, where I left the church and I decided that wasn't a good fit for me to work in, and we just couldn't see eye to eye. We tried for very long to work it out and forgive, and I've forgiven. I really have forgiven. I can't speak for the other guys, but we tried to work it out, but it just wasn't a good fit. And so I moved on. But the thing is, I would still see this guy at meetings. Sometimes we'd have meetings with 12 other pastors. Sometimes it'd be rooms of 300 people. And I would have to see him, and I would always be watching, like, oh, is he looking at me? Oh, what if I say this? Is he judging what I say? Or what am I going to say when I see him? Am I going to say hi? Am I going to throw a shaka? Am I going to shake his hand? What am I going to do? And, you know, and you think about all these scenarios sometimes when there's unforgiveness or there's conflict between two people. And, you know, even sometimes in the meetings, I would picture in my brain, like, okay, so if this guy gets all nuts and tries to reach across the table, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to step back. I'm going to throw a straight right, something like that, right? There's a lot of boxers in this room, and I might have just made a fool out of myself. But something like that. But the thing is this, is that I needed to at some point submit all of these feelings, all of these emotions to the gospel. I needed to submit it to Jesus, and I needed to remember that Jesus forgave me of some ridiculous stuff, and I have no right to hold anything that this man might have done to me or what I might have thought this man did to me against him, because Jesus forgave me and I should also forgive. Let's see how this story ends. Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers and until he could pay all of his debt. "So also my heavenly Father will do to you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Verse 31, we see there people are watching us. People are watching this fellow servant. They watch him choke him out. When we leave this place, and if you are a professing Christian, people are watching how you act. Are you someone who forgives other people? Are you someone who demonstrates the love of Christ to other people? Or are you like this servant who didn't forgive, and are you choking people out on your job site or at your working place? What do you do? You might not be choking someone out, but are you gossiping? Are you talking about them? Are you harboring this feeling on the inside of you that you just can't stop getting over? Verse 32 to 34, we see there the forgiven servant was forced to pay his own debt. And remember now, this is a $6 billion debt, a debt that was impossible to pay. See, the master did all the work to save the servant, but the servant never fully understood what was done for him. Jesus has done all the work for us so that we can be forgiven. The question is, do you understand it? Do you understand that Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again from the dead so that we can all receive everlasting life? Do you have a true understanding of the work that Jesus did on that cross when he hung there and his body was bruised and beaten for our sins? As he hung there humiliated, blood pouring out for our sins. Do we understand that? Do we understand the sacrifice that was made? Because if we do, forgiving should be a lot easier. I don't think it'll ever be easy, especially for some of us who walk through some very tough situations. Maybe some of you, because I don't think I've walked through anything that was so tough I couldn't forgive. Verse 35 is the end of this story, and this is probably the most scary part of this. And this is where Jesus steps back in and he begins to teach again. So he's no longer in the story, but he's saying something here. And he says here that God in heaven also will not forgive our sins if we fail to forgive. See, forgiving others is important. And doctors will tell you that it's important because you don't want to be stressed out. And psychologists will tell you it's important because you're going to, you know, just feel junk about yourself and all the other problems attached to not forgiving. But it's important for another reason. It's important. It's not just so that we're not bitter people. It's not just so that we can have a better life. Forgiveness is important because it's a response that indicates we understand the gospel. And a failure to understand the gospel will mean that God will not forgive our sins. God not forgiving our sins means God not forgiving our sins means an eternity without Him. And this is serious. See, more than anything else at this church, we pray and we hope that we can point people to Jesus so that we can go to heaven. See, our goal is not just better lives. I think that a byproduct of knowing Jesus will be a better life, but that's not something we're going to teach because we know if we give people just Jesus, that's good enough. That's what we really believe here in this church. So we point people to Jesus, and our goal is to see people in heaven. We want to see as many people as we can in heaven, and that's our goal. How we live out our lives, you know what, that's between you and Jesus to work out. And obviously, if you're in direct sin and in living a life contrary to Scripture, yeah, we'll tell you. We'll tell you that this is what Scripture says, and you know what, it's not good to do this. Just like how we're talking about forgiveness tonight. But our chief goal is to see us all in eternity together. Because our time on this earth is relatively short. Forgiveness needs to happen also in our heart. You know, in the last word of this scripture, in verse 35, it says there that from our heart, from your heart. Those are the last two words, from your last three words, sorry. I'm a communicator, not a mathematician. From your heart. And this speaks to our will and our emotions. It speaks to how we feel. You know, so as we kind of wrap this up, I want to look at three questions here. I want us to all pray about, think about, and ask ourselves these questions. How do you see or think about people who offended you? How do you see or think about people who offended you? Do other people, when you get around them, make you feel anxious or angry? Because that might be a sign that there is some unforgiveness there. Is there a situation or person that you just can't stop thinking about? That might be a situation of unforgiveness. See, forgiveness, again, is serious. Not just because it's something that will make our lives better or make you feel better about yourself, but because it's attached directly, according to Scripture, to our eternity and to the gospel. And whether you need to forgive someone or something huge, like a rape or a serious betrayal or getting fired or whatever it is, unfairly fired or whatever it is that you are, a divorce, whatever it is that you might have gone through. Whether it's something huge like that or it's something just on an everyday level where you need to start forgiving people as you drive because you keep on giving them a finger. I'm not, you know, or the finger. Creative sign language. And we hope that you'll understand the magnitude. Everyone in this room will understand the magnitude of what Jesus did for all of us on the cross. And in response to the gospel, that we might be people and a church who can live out forgiveness. That when people look at our lives and they say, man, that guy, you, how can you forgive? How can that guy treat you like that and you not snap back? I don't understand. Why don't you get so angry? Why don't you respond differently? Those are the questions that people should be asking us if we understand the gospel. This gospel saves us. It's important. It's hugely important. Forgiveness is hugely important. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for your